This morning, I want to look at the power of that four-letter word of love. Coming after the day after Valentine's Day, our traditional day of love, I really want to examine that word used throughout our scriptures of what it really truly means. And for us to begin to think about what love is and how we show love, I have a short video for you this morning. On YouTube that does all sorts of these videos going out on the street and doing funny things. But wouldn't that be fantastic if people around us, when they really needed love, when they needed to be uplifted, that there could be a button that they could push so that we would know now is the time to really surround this person. But what really is love? What is this call that God has in the Bible to love one another? And to begin that, I tell you a story of a gentleman who needed to go down to the mall to pick out a new skill saw for a project that he had on the homestead. And so here he brought along his 5-year-old son, Brandon, and his 8-year-old daughter, Helen. They loaded into the car and headed down to the mall, and when he parks, they look over, and here's an 18-wheel Peterbilt with the sign on the side of it that says Petting Zoo. And so what happens, but both kids immediately erupt, can we? And so as they head out of the car, he says, of course, and he flips each of them a quarter. Am I dating this story for you that he gives them a quarter to be able to go to the petting zoo? So he flips them each a corner and that quarter, and they head inside, and there inside the mall is a pinned area with a fence, and inside is the hay and all these fuzzy cute animals inside so that people can pay and their kids go in the petting zoo while they go shopping. Did I mention that this story is a little bit dated? Can any of you imagine dropping your kids now at a petting zoo and go shop? Anyway, so the kids headed to the petting zoo, and the gentleman headed off towards Sears so that he could spend as much time as he needed picking out a tool, knowing that the kids were entertained in the petting zoo. But it wasn't that much closer to Sears that he was when he hears footsteps behind him and turns and hears Helen following him to the store. Well, he looks at her and he says, well, didn't you want to go to the petting zoo, knowing that Helen absolutely loves animals and this would be such a special treat for her? And she looks at him and she says, but the petting zoo cost 50 cents, so I gave Brandon my quarter and I'll go with you to Sears. And he says, well, why would you do that? And she says, because love is action. And he said, now love is action is their family motto that they use on the homestead, that they're constantly saying, love is action, love is action, love is action. And he realized in this moment that for Helen, love in action wasn't just a motto that they used. It wasn't just something that they hung on the wall, but it'd become part of who she was in that instance, that she was willing to sacrifice her time in the petting zoo to allow Brandon that time. Now they went into Sears and they picked out the skill saw and were heading back to the petting zoo. And you would think at this point that he would reach in his pocket and grab 50 cents and give it to Helen as her reward so that she could go into the petting zoo as well. But he decided that she was making her statement, that she had taken that action and at this moment could fully live it out. And so Helen went up to the fence and put her hands on it and her chin on her hands and enjoyed watching the pleasure and the smile of Brandon as he ran around with the animals and cared for them. And he said at that moment, he really realized that their statement, their family motto, needed to be adjusted. That he saw in that time through Helen that the statement was really, love is sacrificial action. When we put the needs of others above ourselves and are willing to sacrifice what we want to have what they need. Well, with that, I take us to our scripture this morning. As Paul's writing to the Romans, trying to convince them of what the gospel really means, of how it takes action in their lives to change who they are and how they live. At this point in his letter, he comes to this point of love, and I want you to hear it differently. Because too often in our society, when we think of love, and especially in this weekend, we think love and romantic love and between husband and wife and that gift that we give to one another that can come in candlelight dinners and dates and all of that. But it really puts a really narrow definition on love when we look at it that way. And if we look at the King James Version, a book that I tend to not go to, it tends to be too confusing for me, and it makes me think I'm reading Shakespeare, and I wasn't very good at Shakespeare. But one of the things that King James does is, instead of using the word love, King James uses the word charity. Now, what is charity? Charity is when we sacrifice a little of what we have, or for some people, a lot of what we have, to give for the needs of others. When we see what others need, especially in the basics of life, and we say, I can help with that. We give to charities all the time. We put it in the bucket. We write the check. We help to fund those causes that pull at our hearts so that they can have what's needed. Well, let's think of love as that charity, that passion for helping others and sacrificing some of what we have to take care of others. And now hear these words again. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to charity to one another. For whoever has charities has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command. Give charity to your neighbor as you would like charity for yourself. Charity does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, charity is the fulfillment of the law. You see, Peter here, he's saying you've had one way of living. In the Jewish faith, you've had your way of living that looks at this set of rules and regulations. And you've lived each day to try to check that box of what you're supposed to do. Okay, yep, I didn't murder anyone today. Good for me, I didn't murder. Okay, today I didn't commit adultery. Good for me, I didn't commit adultery. Okay, I didn't totally covet my neighbor. I did really kind of get jealous of that brand new car that they got. Okay, I'm going to check that anyways. Okay, lying and false witness. I did pretty well on that. That it's about checking these boxes. And really, in checking those boxes, it was keep for me what's mine, okay? And then I allow you to keep what's yours. By not murdering, I keep myself okay, and you get to keep your life, right? By not stealing, I keep what's mine and you keep what's yours. By not coveting, I'm happy with what I have and I let you be happy for what you have. By not lying, I keep my honor and respect and I do the same for you. Do you see how this kind of works? You can do this without having a relationship with the other person, right? I can fulfill the law without having anything to do, any interactions with the other person. So he's saying, okay, the old law, you had all these rules and regulations, but now I have a new way to fulfill those laws. Because if you love people, if you have charity for people, meaning you are putting their needs and their wants and what they have in life to be whole human beings above yourself, you're willing to sacrifice to take care of them. Now, if I'm truly loving somebody, if I'm truly putting them before me, I don't have to worry about all these rules and regulations, right? Because it's really hard to love somebody sacrificially and murder them, or have adultery, or lie about them, or covet them. You see, love goes above all of these. It takes another step. He's saying that is what's needed, a kind of love that says it's not about me, but it's about those around me. Now let's see what happens when we continue in this passage and go past this morning's reading. He says, and to do this, understand the present time. Understand what's happening right here, right now. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believe. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, what is Peter saying here? He's telling them, wake up, okay? And I don't know if you're like me, but in particular, my Sunday morning alarm is really an alarm that jolts me awake. It's way too early in the morning. It's way before the sun comes up so that I can go through my final preparations. And that sound that I've picked for Sunday morning, really, it makes me want to have a heart attack in how it is, thinking the whole house is going to wake up to it. But it's critical I wake up in time on Sunday mornings. He's saying set that kind of alarm because the darkness is passing and the new day is coming. Well, what does that mean? The darkness is referred to as the life you've lived. The darkness is referred to as those times when you didn't love as you could have. Those times that you were grouchy at people and snapped at them. Those times that you didn't have patience or compassion. Those times when you put your need above somebody else and stepped on their back to get what you needed. He says that was the dark time, and that's passing. Because guess what? In this alarm, we see that the sun's about to come up and the light is coming. And that is the symbol of a new day that's approaching. A new opportunity to live fully in love. To live in the way that God desires for us to live. It's an opportunity to be who it's possible for us to be. But Paul says there's help with that. You're not on your own. He says in this day of salvation, he says in the last verse of this chapter, he says, if my Bible doesn't pass on me, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says now you have Christ that you can put on. You put him on in baptism. You put him on every time you remember communion. You put him on every time you pray for his Holy Spirit to be with you. He says, take him and put him on so that his love can surround you and seep from your pores. What kind of love is that? It's a love that we didn't deserve. It's a love we didn't earn. It's a love we didn't pay for. But Christ says, your needs come before me. And so I come on this earth to walk it. And I walk it right up to Calvary, right onto that cross, so that I can die for you. And in dying for you, I allow that sun to rise so you can have that new day. And you can wear me like a cloak. And I will surround you with that love so that others can feel it. Now, what happens when others feel it? Did you see what happened in that video? When people brave enough and in need enough hit that button, what erupted but love surrounding them, right? It seems silly in so many ways. It seems kind of outlandish in so many ways. But that joy that they have is a joy that people can have on the inside when somebody loves them in a moment that it wasn't about them earning it or deserving it, but just giving it because they are a human being and a child of God. That moment when somebody does as simple of an act as smile at them or greets them with kind words. When a person has patience and compassion on them. When a person gives them a hug for absolutely no reason. A time when somebody puts the need of the other above their own and act sacrificially. I think of that, and one of the ways I see it the most is those checkers at the check stand. I think they're some of the people that can be treated the worst. They're paid to do their job, and people can have the least amount of patience in that moment. And most of the time, it's not their fault. It's the fault of the complicated person they're trying to help. But people get grouchy at them and will snap at them, and it's amazing how simple of a smile can come when somebody says, I have patience, you're doing a great job, thank you for helping me. It doesn't take a whole lot to do that, but can mean a whole lot to the person that receives it. That it can make their day the same way it did in this video. Simple acts of sacrifice, simple acts of remembering That person that seems to be having a tough day, that person that has the least amount of smile on their face, is there a simple act that I can take that will bring a smile and joy to their face through the loving action that I take? How do we work to live with charity? How do we work to live a life that exudes love to all people? I think about this week because Valentine's Day, not thinking about the big hoopla's, but going back to my kids, spending time with all three of them, picking out Valentines and checking off their class list to make sure the name of every kid in their class gets a special Valentine that has a special saying and a candy or a treat that went through it. And here's our great example to us. Because are kids allowed to pick and choose off that list? Well, these are the kids I like, and they're going to get one, but I don't like these kids, so I'm not going to bring one. No, that's not what they do. You bring one for everyone on the list, because everyone on the list deserves a Valentine from everyone in the class. To be able to go home and be so excited to see all of them lined up with all the different names. Mom, look what I got from so-and-so, and look what I got from so-and-so. But somehow we lose that as adults, and we start picking and choosing of who receives love from us and who deserves it and who we just kind of shut out. But what would happen if our style of love was like that of the kids and their Valentines, where every human being we come in contact with deserves our love, even if it's just in the form of respect? What if it's just in the form, you've upset me and you've wronged me, but my way of loving you is respecting you by not treating you any worse than I could? There's so much I could do, but I choose to give you my respect. Love can come in so many forms. And love, when shared through us of what comes through Christ, can change a life and make a difference. I think about Lent coming up, and I wonder if there's a challenge within this of how your Lenten discipline for 40 days can be a way of showing love. Is there a way that there can be a sacrifice in Lent that takes something away from me but gives to somebody in need? Last year, I tried something different. I don't know if I've told you this or not. Last year, I tried something different with the curriculum we were doing in the churches that I was leading. And I took to an extremely simple diet. It gave me enough nutrition that I needed, but it was the most basic of things that I was allowed to eat. And one of the things it did is it drastically lowered my food costs during Lent. And with the money that I saved, I adopted a child through Compassion International. And by my sacrificing out the junk foods and the sodas and all of those extra goodies going basic, a little girl had the food that she needed to be able to survive. A little girl was able to be going to church. A little girl was getting love from me because of what I sacrificed. The sad one is Lent ended, and eventually so did that relationship. So now my challenge, I don't know where your challenge is, but mine is, how can I sacrifice in love to provide for somebody else that's not just for a season, but becomes a lifestyle of mine, so that I can live what God and Christ and Paul commands, to love our neighbor, to be love in sacrificial action, so that God can shine in this world and lives can be changed through us. And guess what? If we're the ones putting those smiles on people's faces, if we're the ones producing that joy, I guarantee you can't do that without a smile erupting on your face and joy filling your heart. My friends, will you take the challenge of loving as God first loved you? Amen.